question.
Take your Bibles now to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 13 through verse 18. Romans chapter 8. We'll read those verses responsibly this evening. I'll read the first. You'll join me in verse 14, so on through verse number 18. Romans chapter 8, verse number 13, the Bible says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the blessings of this morning. Lord, for the truth that was presented, Lord, how it spoke to our hearts, Lord, for the souls that were saved. Lord, tonight, though we need your presence afresh tonight, Lord, the blessings from this morning will not do for this evening. Lord, there's a new need, there's new burdens. Lord, take this truth, apply it to our hearts. Lord, may it fill us, Lord, and overflow, Lord, into the lives of those around us. We love you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let me quickly tonight, I just want to talk to you for a while. I'm not sure I'm going to preach per se, but I just want to talk a bit. I look over the crowd and I would assume if not everybody, virtually everybody here is a saved person. Can I tell you something? There's no better thing than knowing for sure you're going to heaven. You know, the world's pretty nasty. If the only thing you had to look forward to is waking up and drinking and drugs and satisfying the flesh, can I tell you something? You live a pretty miserable life. Thank God that once this old body gives out, I'm going somewhere better. I get to go to heaven. And I'm excited about that. I hope I never get over it. Brother Mike, I've been saved 48 years and I hope I never get over it. I mean that. I really hope I never get over it. And let me say this way. Sometimes we forget about who God is. Can I tell you something? God is not just God. The Bible says that he is also the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God is all of that and more. And as a Christian, sometimes we, and may I just be kind of truthful with you for a little while here and just talk to you for a second. Too many people sometimes get wrapped up in the Christian life and they're so consumed with what they should and should not do that they forget the relationship with God. I don't like that church. Rules, rules, rules. All these rules. You know, there are rules to everything that you do. Have you ever picked up the driving manual for the state of West Virginia? Rules, rules, rules. Why do we got to follow all those rules? Well, once you start driving a while, you'll figure it out. You start working. Then you get your paycheck and realize a third of it's gone because the government took their part. And you're thinking, why? Rules, 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 IRS. I wish you could see there's a 548-page document for the stormwater management for the state of West Virginia. I have it in PDF form. You say, why? Because I won't print the stupid thing out. 548 pages of gobbledygook about what we're supposed to do with rainwater that's been falling on the earth for about 5,500 years. Say, well, I thought the earth was 7,000 years old. Yeah, it didn't rain for the first 1,500 or so. It's amazing to me. You can take a piece of property like this. It's been sitting here for 7,000 years, and the water's been just fine. You put one building and a parking lot on it, and you got to change everything. Now, to some degree, I understand capturing and different things. I do get some of that. But I hate to tell you something. It's just water. Now, do you realize that as a Christian, many here, you may not even realize this. When you got saved, the Bible says that you become a child of God. That means something to me. If you went to my mom and dad's house and you just popped open the door and started walking in and went to the kitchen and opened the refrigerator, you might be startled at what the old man might do. You might get a quick case of lead poisoning. Say why? Because you don't belong there. Now, wait a minute. If you needed something and knocked on the door, I guarantee the first person to give it to you would be him. Guarantee it. But it's just not yours to pop in the door and just go get what you want. When you go home tonight and you want to go, you see the neighbor's house is there. You don't just walk into their house and go pull out of their refrigerator or their closets what you want. Say, why? Not yours. Now, wait a minute. I can go to their house and walk in anytime I want. Now, when it's early in the morning, I make sure I'm armed so that I can defend myself. But I'm teasing. Not really. I say that to say this. When you got saved, God became your father. We read here in Romans chapter 8 that in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba means daddy. The Spirit, capital S, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. You realize everything God has, it's yours. Everything. And joint heirs with Christ. Can I tell you something? Do you realize you are the child of a king? You are the child of a king. I think in Christianity we have allowed ourselves to look at the wrong side of Christianity. We see the responsibility without seeing the position. We see the responsibilities and the rules and the requirements that go along with what we say makes a good Christian, but we don't see the benefit of the position. I'll be honest with you. I've been around well-known people. Mrs. Lopez and I were discussing this morning about Brother Hiles, how close we were able to get to Brother Hiles. And I've been close to others, Lester Roloff, Lee Robertson, Tom Malone. I've been close to Dr. Joe Boyd. Dr. Boyd used to come to Indiana about three times a year, and he'd sit through a couple church services. He'd sit down on the third row right here about where Joe and Leanne are, and that's where my wife and my kids sat. I don't know if you even remember, but Brother Boyd would come to town. He'd plop himself down there, and he had three kids on his lap. His lap was big enough to handle all three. He'd put all three there. He just loved my kids. When Brother Joe was having heart surgery, Brother Hiles was at Munster Community Hospital with him, and Brother Hiles called me and said, hey, get to the hospital. You got college class tonight? He said, I'll call the college, tell him you're not coming. Joe needs you to go pray with him. He's having heart surgery. You get over to the hospital. He said, what Joe wants, Joe gets. Go to the hospital. Yes, sir, I'm on my way. I knew those men. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God? You are a child of God. You are a child of the King. With blessings come great responsibility. That means this. There are certain blessings that come with being a Christian, but it also means there's responsibility that goes with it. Too many people want the blessing without the responsibility. You want the blessing of God blessing you for tithing without tithing. You want the blessing of Christianity without facing what a Christian must face. It is time for our church to step up and live like children of God, like a child of the King. I'm going to make a statement here. Listen to this. I'm going to read it so that you know I didn't just say it. We have to live like a child of the King at all times, because God is King at all times. We're not supposed to just live like a child of the King at church. Yes, folks, this thing of Christianity is real all the time. 24/7, 365. Yes. It's not just, I'm for getting dressed up to go to church, and I'm for putting on for being at church, but why do we just put on here? How about we put on at home too? How about we put on at work or at school? Boy, that's good stuff. Let me give you just a few thoughts tonight. Number one, let me give you some thoughts about being a child of the King. Number one, a child of the King has a gracious attitude. A child of the King has a gracious attitude. Turn in your Bible, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, look at verse number 3. Daniel was a slave who worked his way up in the Babylonian and other empires that overtook Israel for 70 years. Here in the chapter 6, verse number 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Those are the children of royalty. Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Can I tell you something? Attitude will take you a long way in life. It'll take you a long way in the right direction. It'll take you a long way in the wrong direction. Everybody doing okay? Did you know that a Christian's supposed to have a good attitude? Not just at church either. That doesn't mean that you're always going to be perfect with your attitude. But I think we as Christians ought to remember we are to have a good attitude. I talked about a man this morning named Jephthah. Jephthah had a good attitude about his own family in town that kicked him out. He went back and defended them. Say, why? Because he had a good attitude. Our attitude reflects our King. Please, please listen. Let me ask you a question. Let me follow you around for a week. Are people going to know you're a Christian by your attitude? Are people going to know you're a Christian because of your attitude? Good night. We just went and spent 4 or 5 days in Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg with a group of folks from our church. We laughed uncontrollably. It was one thing after another, let me tell you. I mean, we just laughed and laughed. We had a good time. We didn't have to criticize anybody. We didn't have to do anything inappropriate. We didn't have to go into places that we should not go into. Well, Ellen did. I didn't. I mean, we just had a good time. By the way, she jumps real good when she's looking at sharks and you push on her. She was leaning over looking at these big 14-foot sharks. And I went, boom, like that. Wah! She can get it moving when she got to, let me tell you. You say, you didn't do that, preacher. Yes, I did. I've done it again, too, if I could have got away with it. My wife hit me, though. you know, we ought to be, we ought to have an enjoyable spirit in life. You know, there ought to be something different about a Christian. You say, why? Because the world has a dead spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God rebirthed your spirit. And it is His Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. You say, well, I can't control it. I just have a short fuse, preacher. No, you just don't have it controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is His Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. When we move Him out of the way, we go back to the old us. Everybody doing okay? Now hang on. That means we ought to be kind. That means you shouldn't walk around life like this. Some of you all ought to see what we see up here. You know, there's times I say smile on purpose because some of you look like you've been sucking dill pickle juice out of the bottom of a Coke bottle without a straw. We ought to smile. There's nothing wrong with being happy. You say, well, somebody will think I'm up to something. They already know you are. Who cares? You know, we ought to have a good spirit about us. People will ask me often, preacher, how you doing? I'm doing great. I get bad news every day of my life. But I'm still doing great. Just because I get bad news doesn't mean I can't do great. Everybody doing all right? Be kind and have a smile. Don't scowl. Show Christ as a child of the King. Did you know that if you were a child of the King, you're not supposed to show your emotions to their extreme? Now, I'm for laughing. Believe me. If you'd have been in men's prayer breakfast yesterday, you know what I'm talking about. Man, all the stories going on. we had a good time. All the food slapping and chompers flapping and everything. I mean, it was a good time, man. Belly up to the food bar and let's eat. Amen. Bring on the bacon. Bring on the sausage. Here it comes. Porkers are on their way. We ought to be happy. By the way, that means at home too. Are you ready? I'm going to go from preaching to meddling real quick. That means this. Just because you had a bad day at work doesn't mean everybody at home has to have a bad night. If you can't use your drive from home to get your attitude right, keep driving. Why do you want to go home and talk about all the bad things that you were mad about all day long? Now, my drive home isn't very far. Guess what? I get ready to go home. And when I go home, I don't talk about all the negative things that happen through the day. My wife finds the negative things out like you do. Say, why? She's there to encourage me. I don't need to discourage the encourager. Too many of you, you want to know all the bad. You're a gossip hearer. You want to hear all the negative stuff. So hopefully you can compare their negative with your negative and yours is worse than theirs so you feel better. If somebody doesn't want to talk about something, don't make them talk about it. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? Let's make home a place of happiness. Let's make the supper table a place where it's enjoyable. Don't bring up negative things at the supper table. Save that for later. Food time ought to be happy time. At least it is for me. Mm-hmm. Come sit around our family table, man. It's Katie bar the door. A couple of weeks ago, we were at the table and Josh said, Dad, pass me the rolls. I was reaching like that. I saw my daughter-in-law go, She knew it was coming. And I just looked at her. I said, you knew it was coming, didn't you? She said, mm-hmm. Say, why? Because that's how we live. He said, you didn't really throw it, did you? He caught it right in his mouth. Ginger taught him a trick. I mean, it's actually Diesel. Now, wait a minute. make supper time enjoyable. I remember, I was a kid. I couldn't have been more than 4, 5, 6 years old. We had about 20 of us around the Christmas table at my grandparents' house in the basement. My grandfather said, "Somebody throw me a roll." I don't remember. It was my uncle. Was it Janie? No, it was my dad. Huh? I couldn't remember who it was. Dad was at one end of the table. Grandpa was at the other end. Dad went whoop like that. And sure enough, it hit the gravy spoon and went gravy all over him. You were never sure what was going to come out of Grandpa's mouth. And everybody kind of went like this. And he just starts laughing. Picks up the roll and starts eating. Everybody went, good night. That was probably 45 years ago. I still remember it. Happy times. Good spirit. We ought to be kind in treating everybody in the human race, even people that are having a bad day. Can I tell you something? When somebody's having a bad day, why do you give them a bad attitude? How about you try to play a Christian and a child of the King and get them out of their bad attitude? Well, you don't know how they treated me. So, maybe they got news that somebody they love has cancer. Maybe they got news that somebody they know just passed away. Maybe they have a heartache that you don't know about. How about you just try to make them smile? I have tried for decades to make people smile. Check out people. Oh, my soul. People at the cash register. Man, some of those are just mean, rough. It's been a challenge of mine to make them laugh, but I guarantee I make them smile every time. About 5 to 5, I stopped at Sheets to pick something up this morning. It was not coffee. I had to get some gas in my truck, and I had to go in. Man, they had the kitchen area pulled out. They had all the trash in the middle of the floor. I mean, they had pulled out the fryers and it was a mess in there. And these guys were, they were sweating. They were working hard. And guy came to the counter and he said, and I had wait for just a little longer than normal. The guy said, "Oh man, I'm so sorry." I said, "What are you sorry about?" I said, "Looks like the boss has got you working." He said, "Yeah." He said, "We had to clean this up tonight." And he said, "We're just at the last end of this thing." He said, "We cleaned everything, steamed the walls and everything else." I said, "Good." He looked at me and said, "You're not upset you had to wait?" I said, "I like seeing people work. That way I don't have to." He looked at me. He said, "Wait a minute, you're in a suit already and it's not even 5 a.m. Where do you work?" I said, "I'm a preacher down the road," and reached in my pocket and gave him a gospel tract. He said, "Preachers that are up this early?" He said, "Did somebody die?" I said, "I'm sure somebody did, but not somebody I know." Stood there and had a quick conversation with the young man. May get him in church over it. Here's a guy that he really wasn't having a good night. You could tell. But when I left, as I turned away, he said, "Thank you, sir." I said, "No, thank you." You say, why? You ought to be kind. Have a good attitude.
Be kind to your brothers and sisters. Be kind to your husband and wife. Kind of the people that live in your home. Now I don't have to look at you when I preach, amen? You can't say I was looking at you. You know, we're supposed to be kind to each other. The Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Hello? All right, number 2, I'll change subjects quickly. You won't like this one any better than you liked the last one, though. A child of the King should dress appropriately. Psalm 45, verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment, needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing.
shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Let me ask you a question. If you were going to go visit the President of the United States, how would you dress to be in the Oval Office? If you were to have dinner with the President of the United States, how would you dress? Why should we give God less? Our nation knows little of modesty anymore. I'm talking men and ladies. Everybody doing okay? I think we ought to keep ourselves covered. God made certain parts of the body to be covered, not exposed. I don't think that even if you cover it, that you ought to paint it to cover it. What we wear ought not be so tight that you got to suck it in just to get it on. Everybody doing okay? All right. I don't think we live in a world of sloppy dress. People wearing their britches down halfway down to their knees. Oh, that's cool, man. When I grew up, if you'd ever done that, what was hanging out would have got beat, let me tell you, until it got pulled up. And he said, well, my belt's not big enough. Oh, they'd put new holes in the belt, let me tell you. And after they put holes elsewhere. I think we ought to learn how to iron our clothes. I don't think that we ought to be in public in our pajamas. Oh, my soul. Who would have ever, and I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to know you never thought about going outside the house in your pajamas. I mean, it was an emergency. The house was on fire or everything was about to explode before you walked out in your pajamas. Now people go to the store. They go to work in their pajamas. You can go to the stores and watch people walking around in their pajamas with slippers on. Lord have mercy. Fellas, I think that we ought to, if you have hair, comb it. If not, polish your head. I think we ought to keep ourselves clean. I think we ought to keep ourselves clean shaven. Or if you have a beard, keep it trimmed. Don't let it get all gnarly and nasty. And keep your face in the refrigerator so your face don't spoil or something, you know. I think that we ought to keep ourselves clean. I think, you know, there is such a thing called soap and water and deodorant. I think we ought to use it. Every day, not just once in a while. You know, and when you use the deodorant, boys, it doesn't mean you spray it in the air and go, okay, I got it. Teenage boys stink. They need a lot of cleaning up. Their bodies go through changes and they smell bad. Yeah, buddy. Boys, you need to learn soap's there for your friend. It's your friend, not your enemy. You won't rub off, I promise. You're not going to go down the drain with the soap, all right? You laugh about it, but look how many people don't do it. Everybody doing okay? I think that when we go to church, we ought to dress our best. I'm not saying that you have to wear a suit and tie every time you walk through the doors of the church. Now, I wear a tie at least. When we were on vacation last week down in Gatlinburg, I didn't wear a suit coat to church. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but I did wear a tie, and I was overdressed. The preacher didn't even, he had blue bib overalls on, amen? Man, did I feel overdressed. Now, wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with that. Go back into the 1950s and look at a picture of a baseball game or a football game. Every man there had a top coat on and a top hat on and a white shirt and a tie. I think that we ought to get dressed up to be at church. I think we ought to dress like a child of the king to go to the king's house. But may I say this, since we're a child of the king, we ought to dress that way all the time. Now, I don't sleep in a suit. I don't hunt in my suit unless I'm in a hurry. But may I say this, we ought to be appropriate with our dress at all times. And that's as far as I'm going with that one. Number three, because I've got to hurry and I've got two more and I got 7 minutes. A king's child, a child of the king, ought to seek and obey his counselors. Did you know that as a child of the king, a child of the king is trained by counselors? They're taught how to walk, they're taught how to talk, they're taught how to act in public. They're taught certain things about royalty that they're supposed to do. And they have a cabinet of counselors to whom they go to for questions to get answers, because nobody knows everything. Everybody got that? There are some of you that struggle with the same things now that you struggled with 10 and 15 years ago, because you won't get advice, or if you do, you won't follow the advice you were given. It's plain and simple. You are to seek advice so you make fewer mistakes. Right. Well, I already know all that. You think you know it all. Fact that you say you know it all means you don't. You're trying to convince yourself and everybody else. Learn to trust the decisions of your counselors. If it came to electrical, I'm not going to trust me. Trust Brother Joe. Trust Brother Barnes. You say, why? They play with that stuff. I don't. We were at one of the Ripley's museums, and on the wall they had this thing for testing your color blindness. Brother Randy. Brother Bush, you see that? I said, yeah, it's a bunch of dots. He said, what number do you see? I said, nothing. Really? I said, yeah, nothing. He said, it's got this number in it. And he flips it up and it's got that number behind it. I said, well, I didn't see that. He said, well, look, it's right here. I said, you can put it back down all you want. I still can't see it. Six of those things, I got 0 out of 6. Everybody else is spitting numbers off. I said, shut up. I can't do those things. It's great, let me tell you. They're making fun of me, but I see things they don't see too. Because my eyes are more prone towards pattern. Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to play with colored wires when I can't see what color they are. You don't put me on the bomb team. Unless it's to blow things up, all right? You say, why? Wrong wire. Kimosabi. Boom. You need to get advice about relationships, your friends. You need help with finances or even health. Don't be afraid to ask the preacher. Don't be afraid to get advice. We were playing miniature golf this week. Ellen's laughing already. And poor Leanne. God bless her little heart. Her balance isn't the greatest at all times, but I was trying to help her, and she was getting, I think frustrated is a nice word. Is that good, Ellen? She was getting a little peeved. I said, Leanne, you up for some advice? What? I said, on your putter, there's a little line down there. See it? Yeah. I said, put that in the middle of the ball and aim that line in the middle of the ball to the middle of the hole. Really? I said, yeah, that's what it's there for. Wow, that really works. Say, what did Leanne Kelly learn on the trip? Learn how to putt a miniature golf course with line on the putter. So the next place we went, they didn't have lines on the putters, and she was lost. What am I going to do now, preacher? I said, well, you put it right here, and this is, oh, okay, I got it now. She got 2 or 3 holes in one on that. She was so happy that, can I tell you something? We ought to be open for advice. I'm gonna read a verse to you. You need not turn there. Too many of you think correction is a bad thing. Let me read Proverbs 15, verse number 10 to you here in just a second. Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. People who don't like correction, now let me say this, nobody likes to be corrected. But people who hate correction don't like to be told what to do because they think they're always right. Correction is to keep you from doing wrong over and over and over and over and over again. Some of you live in a continual state of financial disaster or just at the verge of it. Can I tell you why? Oh, I got it all under control. Right. That's why you're constantly juggling to pay your bills. Because you don't want to be corrected and live by a budget. A budget will correct you. And because you hate correction, you won't live by a budget. You don't want me to run the church finances that way. You'd get upset. Well, that's part of my money. Yeah. You expect me to live that way, but you don't want to live that way? Okay, moving on. Number four. The child of the king always looks to see how their behavior affects themselves and others. Can I tell you something? Everybody has influence over somebody.
Absolutely.
Everybody has influence over somebody. Yep. Brother Mike, I was at that church Wednesday night. There was a young man sitting in the back on this side. He came in late. Happened to be the preacher's son. I didn't see him till after church. Standing there talking to his dad, and John kind of roused himself. He heard my voice. He said, "Brother Bush." My wife will tell you, he walked over, a man probably in his early 40s, walked over and put his big old bare arms around me and squeezed me. I helped train him in Bible college. I remember one morning about 5:30, it was about 5 below 0 out in Indiana. One of those bitter cold Chicago mornings with the wind blowing, about 1.5 feet of snow on the ground, and he was a security guard at the church. He had his cruiser sitting right outside the side door there where we would go into the office building. And the car was running. The heat was on. And his head was up against the glass like this. And I thought, oh no. I pulled in the parking lot, got out of my car, got, grabbed my briefcase. He's still up against the glass, you know. I'm thinking, he's got a gun. I gotta be careful how I do this. So I stepped behind the window and I on the glass, and he like this, and I said, "It's okay." I said, "Roll your window down." He looked at me and he said, "Oh, Brother Bush, I'm sorry." He looked at his watch. He said, "I promise it's only been about 5 or 6 minutes I've been asleep. I just did my rounds. Here's my rounds book." I said, "I don't need proof." I said, "But you might want to leave the window open a little bit." I said, "I know it's cold." I said, "Can you do me a favor?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "Give me about 15 minutes. Come on up to my office and I'll get you a cup of coffee." He said, "You do that?" I said, "Oh, yeah." Went upstairs and threw some coffee on. About 15 minutes later, I could hear him clunking up the steps. Here's tonk, tonk, tonk. Hear everything coming up. Here he come. I said, "Doc, everything's fine. Nobody got hurt. Just leave the window open a little bit so that you get some fresh air so you don't fall asleep." I said, "You're going to school all day long. You're working all night long." I said, "You're fine. Get some coffee down the hatch and wake up." I said, "Get up and walk outside for a second. That'll wake you up in a hurry." I said, "Everything's good." Oh, I could have called his boss, got him in all kinds of trouble. And he'd been taking a full load of class, working all night long. Why would I want to do that? That's why 15, 20 years later, he'd walk up and put his arms around me and say, "I love you, Brother Bush." We don't know who we're going to influence and how. You see, Romans 8, verse 18. I love this verse. You ought to mark this verse. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Brother Mike, a little bit of suffering that we have down here, we think it's pretty bad. But compared to what we're going to get in heaven, it don't mean nothing. These aches and pains that get a little harder as the age rolls on, guess what? We don't have to put up with it too long. We'll be in heaven someday. The heartache and the grief that we carry with us, oh, it's real. But one day when you suck your last breath here and you wake up in heaven and open your eyes and you have no more sin, you have no memory of sin, you have no pain, no suffering, and you're standing there looking in the face of Jesus, that little problem that you're going through right now really won't matter. It really won't. You say, why? Because the suffering we have here is not to be compared with what we're going to get later. It is so wonderful. It outweighs everything you've ever had to put yourself through. In other words, I think we ought to be careful with how we react to people. Try not to react with your emotions. How about we act with principle? We are so prone to just fly off the handle and react out of our emotion rather than saying, I'm a child of the King. How should I react? Brother Josh and I were talking the other day. Somebody had done something. I said, oh, there are days I wish I weren't a preacher. There are some things I can't do and can't respond to because of my position. In my flesh, oh, I want to do it. Trust me. But I've chosen that as pastor, I won't. Make sense to everybody? Well, how about we do that as a child of God? Because of our standing as a child of God, we'll act a certain way. We're to let the Holy Spirit control our responses, not our flesh. 43 years ago, almost 44 years ago, it's hard to believe, I went into the hospital with a hip disease called leg calve perthes, where the socket fits into my hip joint. The ball on the femur there, that little round ball at the end of my femur, it looked like an old dog bone that the dog just about got about 80% of it chewed off. And I went into the hospital for 3 weeks. They put me in traction for 3 weeks. They fitted me for a brace, what they call a Toronto brace. And it was a new thing. The hospital I was at, they had never had a case of this before. When they put the brace on me, the people down in physical therapy didn't know. They had never taught anybody how to walk in this thing. So they didn't even know how to teach me how to walk. I had to teach them how to teach me how to walk. I walked on about an inch and a half square piece of rubber that came down off of my left shoe, off the inside of that, about 3 inches off the ground. It was a stiff brace. Fit clear up into the groin area and around my hip and all the way down. You could unlock it to sit down, but I could not bend my knee to walk. It weighed 10 pounds. I remember getting out of the wheelchair and they tried to stand me up and they held on to me to where they thought I had my balance and boom, down I'd go. They'd pick me up and down I'd go. Put me on the parallel bars and try to teach me, and they were trying to figure it out. And every time you walk, that old brace just pulled right down into your pelvis, inside your groin, smacked it every step you took. I did that for 2 years. I remember laying in the hospital. An assistant pastor at the church, a man named Bob Johnson, stopped by. Visit a little scared boy in the hospital. Talked to me for a while, prayed with me. He walked out and I thought, man, I wonder if I could make somebody feel good in the hospital someday like he did. And God put it in my heart that day. That was the beginning of my call to preach. I was in a children's ward. There must have been, I'm guessing, probably 15, 20 beds in that room there. It was a room about the size of this auditorium. I mean, it was a pretty good sized room. There was a kid two or three beds over across from me named Patrick. He'd been hit by a car and was in a body cast, literally. I mean, from shoulders down just about. From about here down, both of his arms, both of his legs. I mean, he was a mess. We'd had some late night talks. Found out Patrick wasn't saved. I won Patrick to Christ. Never did see him. We were both laying on our backs in traction. I didn't even know what he looked like. Won him to Christ across the beds, you know. Huh. God was using a little boy with a sore hip. Wasn't sure what life had for him, but God put it in his heart, laying in a hospital room one day, that eventually I would surrender to preach. Brother Mike, every day that thing hurts still. Every day of my life. Some days worse than others, but it does. I've learned to live with it. That little bit of suffering is going to be nothing when I get to heaven. Folks, when I got out of bed this morning, that old hip said, "Stay in bed." And I said, "Shut up, devil." Bless God, a little 9-year-old girl came to church this morning, trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. That little old hip hurting didn't mean near as much once that little girl got saved. We ought to learn to act and live like the child of a king. Let me ask you a question. Are you living like the child of a king? We ought to. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Realize who you are. You are the child of the King of Kings. The child of the King of Kings. Then let's act like it.